In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 7, he says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." I'd like for us to think about something in which that just maybe a few weeks ago I got, you might say, inspired in the lesson in which that we had like a 10-minute lesson or so. And that is the purpose of the church. I do believe that there are a lot of people, religious people, who really doesn't know why that the church is here, or the purpose of the church. We can drive down the highways and we can see elaborate buildings. And you go at the times in which that they assemble, you can see large amount of cars. And we find that, I do think in their minds that they believe what they're thinking is right, but yet in comparison with what the scripture teach, they have no clue what the church is. Whenever that we look to the scripture, we can find that the Bible is very, very clear on the church. Jesus promised to build one church, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Paul in Ephesians 4 said there is one body. And he pointed out that that body was the church in Ephesians 1. He is the head of the body, the church. When we look to the scripture and realize the importance of the church and what the purpose of the church really is, I ain't talking about the work of the church, I'm talking about the purpose of the church. If we would take in consideration of what Paul taught in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you will notice that in verse 3 he says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Now, we could stop right here and probably spend the next few weeks on just what I just read. Vainglory. Because we seem like to want to believe, to hold up man. And they look to men. If you remember just a few weeks or so ago, there was a religious leader who died. And he was exalted. But notice, he points out, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Let this mind. Now what's he talking about? Well, you go back a few verses when we read from verse 3. And then he points out that we are to do nothing through strife and or vainglory. When Jesus came into this world, it was not to make him superstar. That was not his purpose for coming into the world. And so he goes on to say that who being in form of God, though it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he says, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And when he did that, being found in fashion as a man, he says he humbled himself unto death. And notice, Paul didn't stop there, but he made some more words, even to the death of the cross. Why do you think he made a distinction there? Just dying or being killed? No, there was a purpose for Christ to come into the world, even to the death of the cross. And he said, wherefore God had also highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name. Now getting back to what I was talking about earlier, when we drive up and down the roads and we see different buildings with different labels placed on those buildings, it makes no difference what label you would put upon a building and call it a church. Jesus' name is going to be above them. You see, God highly exalted him, give him a name which was above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Things in heaven, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, when we think about that, we realize that God exalted Christ. God was the one who put Christ above all. You see, when we read from Isaiah 43, man was created to glorify God. Jesus came, and his life that he lived here on earth was to glorify God. And as we go further and notice, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Have you ever seen, or maybe you have a light bulb at the house and it seems like it just flickers on and off, flickers on and off. Sometimes it's hard to even stand it being in there because it just goes on and comes off, goes, flickers. Every time you walk across the floor, it just flickers on and off. You know that there's problems, and when you see a church that's not sending out that light continuously, or people, you know something is wrong. He says, you hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Now here we find that Paul says, you let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about the church, we realize that there was the need. There was the need for the church because God had stated through prophecy time and time again that the church was going to come. And so what was the purpose? What was the purpose, we might ask, what was the purpose of the ark? Was it so that people could get on that boat and have a big time? No, that wasn't the purpose, you see, for that boat. The purpose of that boat that God gave instructions for was to save those people who would get on it. That was the purpose of it. You won't find any other purpose for the boat. It was to deliver people and to deliver the animals or whatever it was that God placed onto that ark. That was the purpose of it. And it was built according to the instructions in which that God gave, not what Noah decided. And when you go over just a little bit further and you notice in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, we find here that in verse 5, it says, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. He says, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Was it to, we might say, show off the beauty in which that God intended? Now, I would have really liked to have walked inside that after Moses got it finished. I would have really liked to have got to see that. Now, it was, no doubt, when you read the description, you go back to Exodus 25, and God give the details down to what was to be put in it, and how that it was to be laid out, and all these things, these descriptions God provided for Moses. Moses did not have the choice to do it the way he wanted to do it, to serve his purpose. You see, God made it to serve his purpose, not Moses' purpose. The ark was built not for the purpose that Noah might have wanted, but it was for the purpose in which that God gave it for. And so whenever he built that, and it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing that tabernacle was. And to you, you know, to me, it seems to me, reminds me, why that it was so beautiful, because there was going to be a church one day in time that was going to be beautiful. The church of the Lord is the most beautiful institution that's in the world today. There's no institution any beautiful than the Lord's church. Why? Because that's the Lamb's wife. It's his bride. It's exceptional. It is one of great beauty. And she belongs to the Lord. And she will serve his purpose. Now, when you go over into the book of Hebrews, or Ephesians, I'm going to do this time, and I want us to notice that in Ephesians chapter 3, we find here that Paul says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Now, the fellowship of the mystery, when you go back and notice, was bringing two nations together, the Jew, the Gentile. Bringing two nations together. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body in verse 6. And then Paul says that in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been created in Christ Jesus, or have been created in all things by Jesus Christ. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, until the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, here is one purpose for the church. To make known the manifold wisdom of God. God promised it long before this world ever began. God had promised it. It was in the mind of God. Why? Because in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which it purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was no accident that the church came. No accident. It was to fulfill a purpose that God intended it to fulfill. And that purpose, we notice one of the things is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. What was the manifold wisdom of God? God promised it. Now we're in it. We know it exists, and we know that God kept His promise. We find from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church, another purpose, she is the pillar and the ground of the truth. She's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It makes no difference where you go in the world today and find religious bodies. You will never find a religious body that is as sound as the Lord's body. You won't find it. You won't find religious groups made by men as sound as the Lord's body. Why? Because the groups, religious groups made by man, created by man, does not fulfill the purpose that God intended for the church. Does not. She is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, so the purpose of the church, we've learned from Acts chapter 2, people responded to the gospel, and verse 47 said the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So one of the purposes for the church is where the saved is contained. That's one of the purposes. Every person that is saved from their past sins is in the church. Every person that is saved from their past sins is in the church. Why? Because that's the purpose of it. To contain all the saved. And the Lord's church is big enough to do that. She is large enough to contain all the saved. And so when people look at us and say, well now, you know, you people think you're the only one. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. No. And that's not the purpose of the church. To isolate ourselves from the world and to keep the world from having salvation. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to open its arms to every individual who wants to be saved. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. You see, we're not trying to isolate ourselves. We're not trying to keep people from being saved. It is our prayer and the mission of the church for everyone to be saved. The church also, again, if you notice that, it is a place in which that people assemble. After all, what does the word church mean? It doesn't mean a concrete building. It doesn't mean a wood structure. It's a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. And if you notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come together. Now what's he doing? These people were called out and they were congregating. They were coming together. So we know then that the church is a place where people come together. Congregate. And when they congregate, we learn that things happen. When you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, he said, when you come therefore together in one place. So here is the church, the ecclesia, the called out, coming together, assembling, congregating in one place. Now, if there was no building here, and we were sitting just in chairs on the concrete, we would still be the church. Because we have come together, we have assembled together, we're congregating. We would still be the church. If if you go a little bit further, they had come together, of course, for to partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, here is that communion with Christ and with fellow Christians. You go over to chapter 14, and you notice in chapter 14, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Again, the whole church be come together into one place. And sometimes if you're ever in conversation with people who doesn't believe in divided classes, just take them yours to this place. Because here it said the whole church came together in one place. Now, since the church came together, now were they all together at the beginning? No, but they did come together. They did congregate into one place, did they not? Into one area, one assembly. And so then we learn, as you go down a little bit further, in verse 26, has it then, brethren, when you come together. So we know that the church is a place, the purpose God has for her is for his people to come together. To come together. Well, when we come together, what are we to be doing? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to have a good time. It doesn't say that, does it? When the disciples came together to see who could sing the loudest. Now, it wasn't what it said, was it? Don't get me wrong, I don't mind loud singing. It feels great because it drowns me out. But the thing about it is that wasn't the purpose. They came together just to see who could be the best. Remember what we read in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. With all lowliness, he says, of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We're not to set ourselves on a pinnacle. That's not the purpose that we assemble. That's not the purpose we come together. And so when we do come together, we are to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. You don't exhort one another, and one is here and another is there, unless you got some kind of communication line. And that's why we come together, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you of the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord, our living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see, the early church, they met on a daily basis. When you go back to the book of Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, notice what Luke records here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. He says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now again, why did they come together? What was the purpose for them to come together? It says they did this on a daily basis, and they did it in the temple, and they did it in every house. He says they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of the church is to educate those who want to go to heaven. It's to educate those who want to go to heaven. But when you look at the streamline of religious bodies out there, the church does everything else other than teaching people how to get to heaven. When we look to to what the scriptures teach in comparison to what religious bodies teach is far different. I do agree that this building is just material. One day it's going to burn up. But I can assure you of one thing, that if those here tonight are Christians and be faithful to God, we'll never burn up. The church won't. She just won't. Why? Because the church is not a building of material. It's not something that's going to burn up. And the purpose of the church, when you go back and notice in the great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You see a purpose again for the church? Is to make known the gospel to the world. Teach all nations. And you teach that word to them. And Jesus said in Mark 16, to preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that's the mission for the church. That's the purpose of the church. Because Jesus is no longer here on earth in person. But his church is. And so she has took over the job that Jesus had, we might say, what time he was here on earth. Jesus, in his personal ministry, was getting people ready for the church. Remember, John the Baptist got people ready for Christ. Jesus was getting people ready for the church. Now the church is getting people ready for heaven. You see, the destiny of the church is heaven. And so whenever that we sort of like to, we might say, do our own thing or think our own thing, it's not left up to us to think. It's not left up to us to regulate what goes on in the church or by the church. That is the Lord's business. He is the head. And we are to submit ourselves to him. Now notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Sometimes you see churches trying to outdo other churches, and they do all kinds of different things in order to entice and, we might say, pull people into it. But Jesus and the teaching of the apostles was not for that purpose. The teaching of the apostles was to teach the truth, to bring people to the truth, to what the Word of God is. And when Jesus, of course, he went to the cross, he died there for a purpose. And we need to, as individuals, to look at his life, what he endured, and why he did it. And maybe sometimes even rethink in our minds the purpose of the church. The purpose of people assembling together. The purpose of people being righteous in the world. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, that wasn't what it said, was it? No, he said, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, what we do here And everything that we do, we are to do those things which is building up and edifying. And that's what Paul had taught. And if you will notice in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "As it is, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." But he says, "Let all things," A-L-L, "all things be done unto edifying." If something doesn't build up, then we have no right to do it. Now, when I'm talking about building up, I'm talking about building up the whole, not just one or two or three individuals. Building up the whole. I don't know if you've ever experienced it or not, but maybe you have. You have something in which that maybe some part of it had broke, and you put a weaker or a stronger part on that than the rest of it. And you know what eventually will happen? When you put that strong part on there, it will outlast, and the others become weak and fragile and sometimes even break. But with the fact is that as Christians, every person, build up every person. And when every person is built up, then it not only brings strength, but it also educates. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the fact to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why is that important? Well, Colossians 3 says teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. You see, we come together to educate each other, to build each other up. The purpose of the church is for the salvation of mankind. That's not saying the church saves. The church cannot save you no more than any other group of people down the road. But they can help you, the church can help you keep saved. Because you see, those who are in the church working their salvation out with fear and trembling, just as all others. The church doesn't save, but there's not a saved person outside the church. Jesus saves. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. If you're not a Christian, you need to respond to the gospel of Christ. Put your trust in Him. Turn from your sins in repentance and confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. And be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you live faithful to God, you don't have to beg God that day to let you into heaven. Because God will gladly welcome you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over men. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? While together we stand.